Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, we come this morning and we echo the words of the psalmist who says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let our ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Father, this morning we come as your people, redeemed by the precious blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We come not in our own merits, not in what we can do, not even in what we can do for you, but we come solely on the merits of your beloved Son, who shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, so that we who are one your enemies are now heirs and heirs of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this gracious work of salvation that you have wrought in our hearts. We also thank you, Lord, for your sustaining grace, grace that is enough for our needs. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will avail that grace to us. To those who are sick, Father, we pray, O Lord, for your hand of healing. To those who are in distress, Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will fill our hearts with the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that passeth all understanding. For those who are sorrowing, Father, we pray, O Lord, you grant to us the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. For those who are lost, Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will direct our steps according to your path of righteousness. For those who are still bound in sin, Father, we pray, O Lord, that the gospel of peace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that only he can save, will break away the fetters and the chains of sin and set us free, so that we may yield our members as instruments of righteousness for you. Father, we pray, O Lord, and for the families that are represented here this morning. Father, we pray for the parents, that they will be examples of the faith, the children, and pray for our young people as well. You direct their steps, teach them, O Lord, to walk in your way, to trust in you, to give them the spirit of discernment, that they may know the way that you want them to go. And Father, above all, we pray for obedience they will give to them, to follow your will, no matter where you lead them. We pray for the school-going children as they wind down your school year. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will also help them to draw near to you, that is the youngest of ages, they may know the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him as Lord and Savior as well. We also want to remember the work of the missions beyond the walls of this church. We want to remember the work, especially in Sri Lanka, for your help upon the pastors, for Pastor Vijay and his team of preachers. Father, we know that you know that they live in trying times where there is hyperinflation, where basic necessities are in grave shortage. Father, we pray that you continue to provide for your servants, provide for your church. We pray, O Lord, that even in these difficult and challenging times, the work of the gospel will continue unabated. Father, we pray for the work in Thailand as well. We pray for the various preachers who are afflicted with ill health. We remember Brother Jimmy and his gastritis and his ulcer in the intestines. Father, we pray that you be gracious to lay your healing hand upon him. We pray for this preacher, Liasa, who has intestine cancer. Father, we pray that you'll be gracious to him as also. Pray, O Lord, that you provide for him and his family, even as they labor in very difficult circumstances. We pray for the church in Thai Samaki, for the work there, that you will continue in spite of the fact there is no full-time minister. We pray also for the various work in China, in the Philippines, in Vietnam. in Singapore, in Australia. Father, we pray that wherever your word is preached, our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and souls will be saved. If we pray for ourselves here in Vancouver, Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your many years of grace and sustenance. We pray, O Lord, that as your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, tarries in his return, there will always be a remnant of the faithful holding forth the word of life, preaching the gospel that only Jesus saves. And now, Father, we come to you as a needy people. We pray, O Lord, that what we do not know, that you will teach us, even the very word of truth. What we do not have, which is grace and hope, that you will give to us in the person of your Lord Jesus Christ. And what we are not, Father, we pray that you will make us to be conformed to the image of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask. Amen.
Well, good morning to one and all. Thank you for your prayers for Sue and myself and for us as during our trip. I noticed during our time away, things have changed since, many things have changed since I last flew as many years ago. And perhaps you have noticed as well, especially in the last 2 years, you know, you have to do the arrive can app, you have to declare there are masks on planes and airports. One of the changes I guess I realized was when we landed in Toronto on a connecting flight, and as we were before the customs officer on my passport, I was given a pink sticker. Sue was given a green sticker, and we didn't really think much about it. So what does this pink sticker, at least for my case, what did it mean? Well, this pink sticker indicated that I was a very special person. I and some random other individuals, 5% I am told, were chosen to take a PCR test. And I didn't know. We cleared customs, and as we're going through this hallway, the guy said, well, you go this way, and Sue, you go this way, and we were not told why. I was only when I was in the lineup, I found out where we were in the line, for at least for me, to get a PCR test. But I was chosen not because of my age, not because of my citizenship or where we flew from, but I was just chosen from the pool of arrivals at the airport. And this made me think, and because this is the idea that Peter conveys exactly in this letter, right off the bat in verse 1, it says here, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And you know, in our theological circles, this word election will cause many a debate. And there will be several camps that will just hone in on this word. And likewise, we'll hone in on this word, but perhaps not as the word suggests today. We have finished the sermon series on Ezra and Nehemiah, and the theme verse we selected as we're going through Ezra and Nehemiah was taken from 1 Peter 2, verse 5, and just on the next page it says, so are ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And there, as we are coming out of the pandemic, we are focusing on, you know, resumption and getting back to church and building it up. And then this morning, I thought we'd continue on in 1 Peter, from where our theme verse is taken. Now, a little bit of background before we get started, just a short background brief. Is Simon Peter here that writes this book, one of the 12 disciples. He's the author. It tells us that in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Those are the first words in this letter and his salutation. But we also know it was Simon Peter, the disciple, because in chapter 5 and verse 1, the writer states that he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. So that's the author, Simon Peter, the apostle, the disciple. The recipients, again, are told to us in verse 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are not the names of cities, but they are the names of regions. Perhaps like for us, we say the interior. It's a group or a region that we refer to. Well, here are regions in what we know today as Turkey. And so Peter wasn't writing to one particular church, but a general group of people in these regions. And the theme and one of the reasons why Peter wrote this letter is to encourage his readers who are encountering persecution because of their faith. And I think with this in mind, this context, this is why Peter, right off the bat, starts off with an encouragement by telling them they are elect, but more specifically, telling them that they are chosen. Let's read verse 1 and 2 together. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, under obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now this morning, I want you to focus on the word elect. In verse 2, perhaps you've heard this before, but, you know, the Greeks or the Greek language does not operate in the same way as the English. So word placement can change the intended emphasis or meaning of Scripture. And is what's really interesting is this word elect that has caused others to focus on the doctrine of predestination and foreknowledge, which is a biblical concept, as we have read even in the responsive scripture reading of Ephesians chapter 1. But there is a different intended meaning here of Peter as he writes this. You see, in our KJV, this word elect appears in verse 2. But actually, in the Greek, this word elect appears immediately after Jesus Christ in verse 1. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, elect. And there is a reason for this. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect or to the chosen ones. And so additionally, if you're writing notes in your Bible, I'll have you to note that the word elect is not a noun, but it is actually an adjective, eklektos. It's an adjective. Well, what's an adjective? An adjective is a word that describes a noun. The sky is blue. Blue is the adjective that describes the sky. Well, our KJV and most English translations, when they put the word elect in verse 2, it may suggest to us, the readers, that it modifies the phrase according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Which it can't be, because it actually belongs to verse 1. This word eklektos is not existent in verse 2. And actually, this word modifies strangers scattered throughout this regions. Now, what's the whole point of this? What was Peter trying to say to his readers? Well, that they were a chosen people from just a general population. That's, and it's simply put, I am chosen, you are chosen. That is Peter's message and encouragement right off the bat, and we can apply that to ourselves today. You and I are chosen. We are called, but we are also chosen. Peter was writing a letter to people that needed encouragement. They were saying, guess what? You are chosen of God. Not only are you called, but you're chosen. And don't let anyone tell you that because you are suffering, because you're going through trials and tribulations, that you are second-class citizens. And while we read, you know, elect according to the foreknowledge of God in our KJV, you know, it sounds like God, who foreknew, separated us out, and it can lead us down this the theological circles and discussions of predestination. Well, that's not the intended case of Peter. It's not the intended case when he uses this word elect. Again, these people are hurting. They are suffering. And they are not in the mood to go down a theological discourse. And Peter here uses this word to encourage his people by saying right off the bat, you are chosen. Now glance over to the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It's the same word here. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but what? Chosen. It's the same word as verse 2 in our KJV, eklektos, of God, and precious. And so you see how the English translation differs from the same Greek word. Here in verse 4, it's chosen, and then in chapter 1, it is elect. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect. Again, this is an adjective, but it is also the same word as in chapter 1, eklektos. Now, what does that mean for us when it is an adjective? Well, this is what Peter is conveying is a quality and not an exclusivity. The same as in chapter 5 and verse 13 of 1 Peter. He says the church that is at Babylon elected, it's the same word, eklektos, together with you. And so think about this, that you are chosen. That's the message, the simple message that Peter had to his recipients. And so that is why some English translations would render 1 Peter 1 right off the bat as saying this. In the New Living Translation, it says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Likewise, the American Standard Version, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, who are sojourners of the dispersion, and yada, yada, yada. And I think this amplifies, when we read it like this, it amplifies the fact, yes, you are chosen, but that God loves you. Because Peter writes to the chosen ones from the population of Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. You know, this past prayer meeting, we're reminded by the exhortation in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, that the Israelites were chosen not because of their merits, but because of God's love. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, I'll read it for you. It says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Well, in today's society, you are chosen based on your merits. To get into university, you're based on how well you did in your high school courses. In order to get your job, you're based on your skill set and your experience and what you bring to the company. Here, Peter says you're chosen from amongst those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, period, full stop. And so dwell on that for a moment. Peter doesn't say you are chosen because you were the most intellectual of all the people. You are chosen because God loves you. You are chosen because God loves you. And this theme, you know, continues throughout all of the Bible. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, as you're turning there, you're not too far before this, you'll remember God created the universe. At the end of the sixth day, God looked at his creation and he said, what? It was very good. Well, fast forward to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And during the time of Noah, it says this: God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, just a few chapters before, God looked at the world and he said, well, it was very good. And here in chapter 6, God looked at the world, and what did he see? He saw evil. So much that it grieved God in that he decided to destroy it by flood. But what does it say in Genesis 6 and verse 8? But Noah was a perfect little saint? No. But Noah was the closest thing to being a saint? No. It just says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah a sinner? Yes, he was. Did Noah do anything to deserve salvation, to be preserved from the flood? No, but God chose to save Noah. That is his mercy. That is his love. And now we're perhaps dabbling a bit into the doctrine of predestination and election. And again, this doctrine baffles people because they question, why does God choose some and others? Why does God choose Jacob and not Esau? Why does God choose the Israelites and not some other people like the Egyptians as his chosen people? But you see, the wrong question is being asked. The question should be, why should God save or choose to save anyone? And the simple answer is this: because of his love. Love in our place is too small to bake, so you know this is just a generic illustration, but imagine your spouse baked a batch of cookies, but he or she accidentally put too much salt. You walk into the kitchen, your spouse asks you to eat one. You eat it, you know it's salty. Maybe fortunately for you, her back was turned away, so you didn't see your face. Now what is that called when you eat it? That's called ignorance, because you didn't know. Now you're not obliged to eat any more cookies, but if you choose to eat more knowing how salty it is, what is that called? That's called love. God is not obliged to choose any of us because God, because God has to prove that he is loving. No, God is loving within the triune, the three persons of the Godhead from all eternity. But God chooses us because he loves us. A friend of mine a couple of years ago adopted a rescue dog from Mexico. The dog's name, it's called Dorito, like the chip brand. Anyways, Dorito used to live on the streets in Mexico and had multiple health issues that wasn't covered by the insurance because it was pre-existing conditions, so it was all out-of-pocket expenses. But the point is, they could have chosen a dog breeder locally. They wouldn't have to go through the logistics of transporting and all the vaccinations. But they could have chosen a dog with a clean bill of health, with parents with a pedigree that they knew didn't have any pre-existing genetic issues. And they could have saved a lot of money. But they knew that going into the process, they purposely chose this rescue dog and to make Dorito as their very own, to save her, to care for her, to provide for her. Now, what's the point of this illustration? Well, we are like these rescue dogs. No, we don't come from a puppy breeder. There's only one type. There's no separate lineage within us. Is this issue of sin in the world of mankind? There is no breeder or lineage whereby we are devoid of sin. we have the disease of sin, and we commit sin all the time, but we are also born with sin. David, the psalmist, declares this in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so we are sinners by nature. But what God does is that He chooses us. He loves us. He makes the payment to make us whole. He continues to provide and to care for us. Well, this morning, if you're not a believer, the message is this, that salvation is open to all those who call and answer, to answer the call to faith. You become the object of God's love when you answer the gospel call. I know within you there is some sense of right and wrong. How do you know this? Well, because when you're wrongfully mistreated, you call for justice, you call for punishment. If a drunk driver crashes into your car, they don't get off without punishment. You ask that there be a justice upon them. Because if there's no justice, there's no need for rules and law. And so think about this. We have sinned and we have disobeyed God's word. And likewise, just as we call for a punishment when there's disobedience to the rules of the laws of the road, where there's a punishment when it comes to disobedience to the law of God. The punishment for our sins is eternal condemnation. But you see, God has loved us and He has provided a way of salvation. What God did is that He preserved His justice in putting our sins on Jesus as if He committed it, and He transferred to us Jesus' sinless and perfect life, His righteousness, and put it upon us. All it requires is that we repent of our sins and rely on Him as for our salvation and make Him the Lord of our lives. But what does this mean to us as Christians, that God chose us? When Peter is writing, because Peter's not writing to unsaved Christians, or to unbelievers. He's writing to the Christians that are scattered in modern-day Turkey. Well, to the Christian, we as Christians have a tendency to doubt the love of God, you know, especially so in our trials and tribulations. When life begins to fall apart and the storms and the waves of life come crashing down upon us, you know, our faith goes something like this. I know God loves me. You know, and time tarries on and we think, well, I think God loves me. And then it goes and progresses sometimes to, I hope God loves me. But what Peter is doing here is that he is reminding those who are suffering, those who are undergoing persecution, those who are undergoing trials and tribulation, and likewise for us, right off the bat, he says to them, God loves you because He chose you. You see, trials and tribulations are not proof that God doesn't love us, but what Peter is saying is this: in the midst of your trial and tribulation, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, even when you don't think that God is with you, because you are the chosen ones. And you are chosen because God loves you. Peter, our apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, to the chosen ones scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And what we can take comfort in is, as we know, when God acts and He chooses us, we know that God will see it through. We know that God has a track record of keeping His promises. And this is one of the promises that we have in Romans 8 and verse 30. If you turn there, of course, this is one of the most quoted verses that people turn to in times of trial and suffering. Romans chapter 8, starting in starting at verse 28, you know, it says, "All we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." But look at verse 29 and verse 30. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Well, the question is this: what tense, grammatical tense, are all these verbs? Those he did predestinate, he called, he justified, and he glorified. Well, they're in the past tense. Now, here's the question: are you in your glorified body as of today? If you're in your glorified body and today you have a toothache, does that mean that toothache is going to come with you to heaven? If you're having pain in your knee or your joints, does that mean that if you believe that this is in your glorified body in the past tense, that that's going to be with you in heaven? No. But what's the point of this? It's past tense as if it's already done. That God, whom he called or whom he foreloved or foreknew, those he predestinated, those he called, those people, he also justified and he also glorified. That is how certain Paul is when he writes Romans, because it's almost like a done deal. And so when we look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, when he writes to those who are chosen, well, God chose us, but he didn't stop there and he gave up, or he thought, well, I hope there's a return policy on this individual, he disappointed me. No. He has a track record of keeping his promises, and he will see it through. He will see us through in our sanctification to the day where we are glorified and we see him face to face. And so know this, that you are chosen. If you're going through trials and tribulation, know that you are chosen and that God loves you. But then secondly, note how Peter defines us in verse 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Well, Peter uses the adjective elect to remind us that we are chosen by God. And Peter uses another adjective in verse 1, which is rendered here as strangers. It is par epidemos. It's a compound word, par meaning along, epi mean among, and demos from where we get a word demographics or populace. And so, you know, among the populace. And so the KJV renders it as strangers. Now, in some of our English translations, it is rendered as sojourners. In other translations, it's rendered as exiles. And, you know, we just come from our series in Ezra and Nehemiah, and this word exiles meant to be the Jews that were carried away to Babylon. They were carried away against their will. So we are called strangers, we are called exiles, we're called, in other English translations, they will use the word aliens. And perhaps this is the connotation that we can relate to the most, because in law and immigration, we use this terminology, alien, to denote a person who from a foreign country who is not a citizen of the host country that they're currently in. And so if I drive down to the U.S. border and I cross into the States, I am an alien to the States. And this is a reminder to myself that my home is back here in Canada. And this should be the mindset of God's people. You see, in Genesis 23 and verse 4, in finding a burial plot for Sarah, Abraham calls himself a stranger. He says, Genesis 23 and verse 4, "I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, the writer writes that all the heroes of faith from Abel to Abraham acknowledged that they were strangers. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so what Peter is doing is he's also encouraging once again his readers who are suffering, who are undergoing persecution and trials and tribulation. He says, I know you are in the midst of all of this. And let me encourage you, firstly, by saying you are chosen and you are loved by God. But let me also encourage you that to tell you that this earthly residence is temporary and your true homeland is in heaven. I don't know how long this usage has been said, but you know, when we, at least now, when you buy a home, they always say, well, you climb the house ladder. The first house or place that you buy is not your forever home. And so you always go in the mindset, well, I'm not going to live here for the rest of my life. There's always somewhere else in the future that I can look forward to with much hope. Well, this is kind of the idea here, that this earth is not our forever home. And Peter is reminding his readers, again, this is not your forever home. You see, this time of suffering is part of the parcel. If you look to Christ and you look at his pattern, that is where you are now. You are suffering, but take comfort that God has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Is where we are encouraged by the words of the song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And so, one of the themes in 1 Peter is hope, because there is a hope as we look forward to our eternal home. We read in verse 3, we read that in verse 3, but also in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought, be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you look down at 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so hope is a theme in 1 Peter, but another theme is a call to holiness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, but as he which have called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so the application for us today is this. Are you a stranger in this world? Are you an alien, or do you consider yourself an alien? You see, one of the interesting things in this analogy is aliens, although they're in a foreign country, still have to abide by the rules of their homeland. For example, if they had to report their income or something, they still have to do that as according to their homeland laws. And likewise, we have to not report, but we have to abide by the law of God. But are you a stranger in this world? Do you seem to be like an alien, that you do not fit in into this world? There are those that do not have that same mindset. There are those that we read of, especially in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas, it says, forsaken me and loved this present world. You see, there are those that realize that they are not aliens to this world, and they're so comfortable in it, and they want to remain in it. But we're chosen as a people, as a royal priesthood. We are also chosen and set in this place by God's providence to be a shining lighthouse for him, to have a conversation that is honest among
the others. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so here we're put in this place and time to, I believe, to build this church, to serve God in the gifts and the talents that He has given us. But it boils down to this mindset is, what do you call home? Where does your loyalty lie? Where do you see yourself as a citizen? Are you a stranger, a sojourner of this earthly, this temporary world? And do you set your hopes and your sights on the heavenly home where we'll be with eternity with those who are called? And so may this encourage us, whether we are in trials, because they will come our way, that God chose us, He loves us, but also that we are called to be strangers in this world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You how You not left us to be alone, that You have You're always with us. Remind us for times we are forgetful, times we question and we doubt whether You remember us. And so we ask that we will be strengthened in our faith in You, that we will trust in the truth of Your word, that You will not leave us nor forsake us, and that as we walk this world as pilgrims and strangers, We ask that we may be a salt that has not lost its savor, that we will be a shining testimony and witness for You in this church, in this place, so that others may as well heed this call to the gospel. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.